We thank God for this last great day. We've gone through months of not knowing if we would have a feast, where it would be. We've changed our feast site twice and realizing we wanted to be here however we could. And so very thankful to God for the feast that He has provided for us. Here we are at the last service on the last great day. God ends His fall holy day season and all of His festivals with this last great day. In our area, I'd like to always go back and remind myself each of these steps, you get to them. You never want them to be separated from the others and think, well, this one stands on its own. Think of this seventh step in God's perfect plan for all mankind. God's plan should be firmly set in our minds. God reminds us every single year of what His plan is for all of mankind. Hopefully we never take it for granted. God reviews this perfect plan of His and what we'll be teaching through the millennium. We'll be going through that time of people coming out, as we heard those words, of what they will come out of and what we will be teaching God's law. And here's what God's law shows, that hope. We're reminded of that very first step that seems like it's been a long time ago. But that first step of Passover, the memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is nothing small about Passover. If we didn't have Passover, we couldn't get to the next step or any other steps. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that our sins can be forgiven. We think about how wonderful it is, and it is a time of a memorial to remember that Christ died for us. Yes, He died for the whole world. The Father gave the sacrifice. The Son was the willing sacrifice because we sinned. And it's because of that sacrifice and our repentance that our sins can be forgiven. We see the second step, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Continual need to put leaven, that sin, out of our lives and to obey God. We see the wave sheaf and all the wonderful symbolism through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third step of Pentecost depicts the church as the first fruits. Also the importance of God's Holy Spirit and how much we need God's Holy Spirit, His power in us. As we heard in the morning sermon, the fall festival reviews, you think of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Trumpets, the fourth step, celebrates the second coming of Jesus Christ to intervene in world affairs. Sometimes we especially get excited about the seventh trump, but it encapsulates all seven trumps, all that's in it. And we do long for that seventh trump to sound. The fifth step, the Day of Atonement, portrays the binding and removal of Satan for 1,000 years so that mankind at last may be at one with God. You think of the humility, being at one with God, that we all need. Satan and his deception removed from this world. We can hardly wait for that time. We see as we've gone through this week, Feast of Tabernacles, the sixth step, representing that 1,000-year reign of Christ and the Spirit-born children on earth, serving. You look at Christ's perfect example, as we'll look at some today, and that reminder is all power and authority was given to Jesus Christ on that Passover night. What does He do? He gets down on His knees and washes His disciples' feet. Christ always showed what a perfect servant is like, and we will follow His lead as we serve Him and the Father. That Feast of Tabernacles, as we've seen through this week, when salvation will be offered to all, that beautiful millennium, that 1,000-year reign. And today, that last great day, also referred to as the eighth day. I love how both of them have perfect meaning. If you think, well, I'm only going to call it one or the other, you don't. You see, the eighth day, it tells you when this takes place. And we see how great it is, as we already heard so much of in the sermon this morning. The time that they shall live again, that great white throne judgment. This day is that final seventh step in God's perfect plan for all of mankind. Never take God's perfect plan for granted. It is precious, and we have the reminder every single year. As shocking as it may sound to the world, God is not calling everyone in this world at this time. God does not intend for everyone to understand his truth at this time. Reveals it to whom he will. If God wanted everyone to understand at this time, everyone would understand at this time. I'll look at a few of those verses, but I'll reference John 6, verse 44 and verse 65. God the Father calls. And sometimes we can wonder, why didn't he call this person in my family or that person? There's so many of those people we look forward to seeing resurrected on this day that maybe we've had the question, I wish they would be in the church now. And it always comes back to God knows the perfect time to call everyone and to always trust him. We think of the importance of this day. This day helps us to put in perspective the entire Bible. Without this day, you can think God is not fair. He is perfectly fair. But without this day, you could think God's not fair. He would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and other evil societies without giving them a chance to repent. And now they're burning for all eternity in hellfire. It's what the world teaches, not what the Bible teaches. We think of the time when they will be brought up to learn God's way on this day. This afternoon, I'd like to remind us of the great meaning of this day. We've heard so much of it already in the morning, but again, so much about this day and how much we look forward to it. And what will we take home? The title of this message is Great Meaning to Take Home. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. Always a favorite of mine to go back and refresh that memory, Leviticus chapter 23. If it's been a while since you've read through this entire chapter, I always encourage to look at how many times it talks about them being God's days. And it's one of those deceptions many years ago that they were called the Jews' days, the Israelites' days. And some, these are the church's days. They are not our days. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. This review that goes through all of the annual festivals and even the weekly holy day throughout this entire chapter. These are not our days. It's a privilege as we come before God's days. We see, dropping down to verse 33, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. We've just completed those 7 days last night at sunset. Verse 35, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. This eighth day is a great title because we think, you've got to get to the seventh day to know after the Feast of Tabernacles, there's an eighth day. This is separate from the Feast of Tabernacles and its meaning and what it pictures, but as it keeps building on each of those steps that God has in his plan. This word that's used here in verse 36 calls it a sacred assembly. It's an interesting word to look up. It's only used for two of God's annual festivals. We see the first one being the last day of unleavened bread, as it finishes up the days of unleavened bread. We see this eighth day finishes up this 8 days total that we've been here together before God. This solemn close to a festival. Sonsino commentary mentions this closing festival, the concluding day of a festival season. Why it is solemn, there's so much that we do think about as we think about what this day pictures, but also maybe part of it is we're getting ready to head home tonight or tomorrow. We think of the reminder of, well, you know, we're going back into the world, but we're not to be of the world. And what will take place? What will occur through the next months to come? We think of the joy and rejoicing that we've had through the Feast of Tabernacles, but this solemn close to God's, all of his festivals, occurs today. Verse 39 as well here, we see this day mentioned. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there should be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. Again, this eighth day. This reference, what we see again of this sacred assembly. The word for sacred assembly in verse 36 is Strong's number 6116. 6116 occurs a number of other places, all referencing mostly this day, as we see the last day of unleavened bread also mentioned. We'll look at a few of these, or a couple of these. Turn over to Numbers chapter 29. I love how the Bible paints the picture as you go through. Numbers chapter 29. Chapter 28 and 29 go through the offerings that were done at the temple. I love how it's very interesting how the Feast of Tabernacles, each day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the offerings that were done. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 35. On the eighth day, you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. We think of this eighth day again mentioned, what we've oftentimes called the last great day, and we'll see some of that meaning throughout the Bible. We also see, you can put in your notes, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 9, Solomon's time. On the eighth day, they held a sacred assembly. This sacred assembly keeps coming up. Another place we'll look, Nehemiah chapter 8. Kind of joke at home, I'm always mentioned, well, this is another one of my favorite scriptures. I love the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're coming out of captivity. So much of trying to be right with God, striving everything in their life. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 17. Nehemiah 8 and verse 17. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the days the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Those temporary shelters, what we think of these temporary dwellings that we've been in through the feast, if anyone lived here in Lake George or in St. George, we had the ability to go home last night before sundown and stay in your own home last night. Think of the nation of Israel. Those came up to Jerusalem would have stayed in a temporary dwelling through the feast, last great day. But those still through the feast that lived there in Jerusalem could then go to their home, still a holy day, on this eighth day. Verse 18 says, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. You see where we start to get the last day, the eighth day being the last day of that festival, of all of God's festivals. And we think of this sacred assembly. again on the eighth day. This reading of God's law that was to be done every 7 years, and here we see, as they're coming back out of captivity, the excitement to hear God's law being read again. They didn't have the privilege of the Bible that hopefully is sitting on your lap. You think about maybe how easy it is to take it for granted. Oh, I've got a Bible. How many Bibles do you have at home? You have different translations. You can look it up on your smartphone, on your iPads. We think about how precious God's Word is. Here we are reminded again of this eighth day, this sacred assembly, to remember what this day pictures. This last day is an interesting phrase that's used 7 times in the book of John. Not all specifically tied in with the last great day, but we see much of the same symbolism. 7 times that it's mentioned. It's an interesting study. I'm going to hit several of these briefly as we go through it. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It was even interesting, I love word searches and digging into, well, where else is this seen? Where else do we see this word or phrase used? John chapter 6 and verse 39. John 6 and verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Christ continually points to the will of the Father. That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This last day referenced here, we see a reference to trumpets as well as to the last great day. We see in verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, this last day. Verse 44, what I referenced earlier, the Father is the one who calls. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, we see Feast of Trumpets mentioned here for the first fruits. We also see those that will come up at that second resurrection as well through these verses. Verse 54, still in this same chapter. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, more mention of the Feast of Trumpets here through this understanding of what Christ is talking of. Christ's example is one that I'm continually looking at. You think of how many times he talks about the Father. You think of what he continually pointed to. He's not upset that some of his disciples here don't get it. We see quite a few disciples at this point, more than just the 12. Christ is explaining things that, well, this doesn't make sense. Well, we're going to eat his flesh, we're going to drink his blood. And Christ doesn't, well, let me explain it again to you. Why are you not getting this? I find it a little humorous the way he answers them. They're upset, they don't understand, they're not asking. Instead, they're murmuring with each other. We see in verse 61, then when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? He does, well, let me explain it because I don't want you to miss out on this. He already explained that the Father has to call. I also wonder if this reference that he uses, does this offend you? You can put in your notes and look it up later, but Psalm 119, verse 165, is a quote that says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Other translations will have, nothing will cause them to be offended, because they're looking to God's law, not to their own human reasoning. And so he asked, does it offend you? Well, then he reiterates in verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Christ fully understood that not everyone was getting it. He was working with the ones that God was calling. We won't go through this whole chapter, but it's a fun study as you look at what took place. And him asking Peter, you know, where are you going to go? Are you going to leave with him? He's like, where else am I going to go? I want the truth. And that excitement that's there. We see through these chapters much more of the last day being referenced. We see in John chapter 7 in verse 37. I was reading through our last great day study paper. I loved how yesterday's mentioned, well, this could be one way of doing it. There's also another in the study paper that goes through and mentions this could also be on the last great day. Neither are concrete. None of them should get us to murmur and, well, I only believe this, and this has to be. What if we get in the kingdom and God's, no, this is when this actually took place. Oh, no, I don't think you understand the Bible. Well, there's always got to be humility. There's certain things that we don't absolutely know. And even as I'll give you this other way this could be seen, it's not absolute. It seems like it could, and I could see how it could go the other way as well. And you're like, well, what is the meaning of this day? It's interesting as you think of this, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This could be that sunset last night. Sometimes we look at things through our own eyes and we think, oh, you know, they just had the one or two services. But you think about them last night at sundown. Was it the last great day on our mind? The eighth day? Oh, we're entering into another festival. Or is, oh, well, we'll see what happens at church tomorrow. You think about Christ wanting to be at the temple, wanting to teach, wanting to even learn as a child growing up. Could hardly get him away from there. He was doing his Father's business. And so where this, we've typically thought through the years, could also be this after sunset, beginning the last great day last night. He gives a message last night on the last great day, going through what the meaning was. We think of so much of this rich symbolism. As you go into chapter 8 and still on the last great day, this morning. You think of into 8 and chapter 9, these examples of sermons that Christ starts to go through. One of the things I love about hearing all these messages through the week is I have so many notes that I have stars by verses. I want to dig into that and look up this more and keep digging into God's Word. This being one, as you think of, you know, we often think of Matthew 4 through 6 and 7, where you have the Sermon on the Mount, I guess it's 5, and you look into that section. I love digging into Christ's sermon. And here's two or three sermons as you go in from chapter 7 to chapter 8 and 9 that he gives through the day and examples and lessons. We think of some of those as you think into chapter 9, a blind man healed. A chance when all mankind will have their eyes open on the last great day to learn God's truth, to have the opportunity of, oh, I didn't realize. And we'll be there to serve and teach God's ways, not our ways, not the, well, I think this, I feel this. Let's turn to the Bible and dig into God's Word. That's what we'll be teaching. And this reminder, as this individual is healed, a mighty miracle. Through this time, as Christ taught, continually pointing to what the plan of God was. We see over in chapter 11, we see the fifth of these times this last day is mentioned. John chapter 11. In verse 24, so much through chapter 8 and 9 of what this day represents. A good study when you're at home digging back into it. John chapter 11 and verse 24. Here we see Lazarus resurrected. Christ comforting, telling, in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." This resurrection, again, pointing to trumpets, when the first fruits would be resurrected, but also maybe the mention of, well, sometimes we don't know exactly which resurrection. We know God knows, and he knows the heart, and he knows which resurrection every single person will be in. But this resurrection, again, of the last day. And the final places is used here in the book of John, John chapter 12, in verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Christ still talking here. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We heard in the sermon this morning, those books being open, people judged according to their works from God's word, the books of the Bible. Again, that will be judgment that will be on the last day, that eighth day that we're on today, this last great day. We think about the resurrection, the first and the second. Turn over to Daniel chapter 12. So we think about how exciting that seventh trump sounds. We look forward to, we long for that seventh trump. But we also see this second judgment that takes place. Daniel chapter 12, in verse 1. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble." Perhaps the Jacob's trouble referenced here. "Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." We're reminded we are here looking to that seventh trump. We look forward to that first resurrection. We want to be at that point. We're also reminded that there is that second resurrection, as we heard, the reminder to physical life. The time when all will have their opportunity, if God has not called them, to learn of his ways. So we think about, hopefully we can never say it enough, but who do you look forward to seeing today? Has it been in your conversations throughout last night after sunset, around the meals? Who makes this day come alive for you? Usually as speakers, we think of those that come alive for us, and maybe they jog a memory of someone else that you hadn't thought of. We usually talk about on this day, as a family, we're always, who are we looking forward to seeing to today? We do the same thing on trumpets. Who we look forward to seeing being a spirit being? We long for these days. You think about some of those individuals throughout history. Abraham Lincoln. Maybe many have read some of his history books about him, and I can hardly wait. Well, ask him some of those things that I've always wondered about. You think of George Washington, historical figures through time, so many that you can think of that will be brought up on this day to learn God's truth. Will there be a line of people, who will be the one to help teach those individuals? We think of others that maybe there won't be a line. Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Genghis Khan. We think of those that were under the influence of Satan, maybe even demon possession at times. They will be brought up this day just like the others that have been mentioned. And they will have the opportunity to repent, to learn, I didn't know what I was doing, to learn God's ways and to repent. I think every year my mind always goes to another individual. I look forward to seeing Goliath. What will it be like? David and Goliath's story is still one of my all-time favorites. It is so inspiring digging into it. Here's a teenager who is standing up for God's way. We often don't think about Goliath, but today, what today represents is the day when Goliath will be resurrected. And we usually joke, I think, will David be the first one to be there? And how's the head, buddy? I don't know. Will he be the one to put the head back on? We can think about, maybe David will be the first one. I would think it'd be an honor to see David and picking Goliath up as he's resurrected, and let's learn God's way. Here's the true God that you were blaspheming. Here's why I was not going to back down. Here's why I trusted in God. Let's learn about him. People that we look forward to in history. We think of relatives that we've never met, individuals throughout time, as we've heard a lot through the sermon this morning. A few weeks ago, I had a funeral to do for a church member in our area, and it wasn't far from where we had a couple that had died in the past 8 or 9 years, John and Alberta Price. And so I was just curious. I wanted to see the headstone and see if the kids were keeping up on it. Not that it's that big a deal, but just wanted to see where they were buried, thinking of them on trumpets and looking forward to when they will be resurrected from that spot in the twinkling of an eye at that last trump. But as I went to their grave, I saw another site that was just really close to where theirs was, a different family. But it had a little, small little stone that said, "Our baby." It's from 1936 to 37. And you think, what will it be like? The parents will be resurrected and they'll be given their baby to raise. I've got an aunt and an uncle I look forward to seeing, Aunt Evie and Uncle Ori. Their baby died at birth. I look forward to seeing Aunt Evie and Uncle Ori, and I hope that someone from our family will be able to hand the baby to them. A time to rejoice, and let's learn about God. But they will be resurrected together as a family. The ones that I probably think of the most on this day is my grandma and grandpa. He died in a farming accident about 27 years ago, right before the feast. They were, my grandma and grandpa, Cordayou, were ones that I really wanted them to be in the church. I grew up in the church, and I probably did my own versions of making mistakes of hoping they clicks with their mind and they start attending, and it makes you realize God's the one who has to call. And that reminder, but I miss them. I look forward to seeing especially my grandpa. My grandma lived until about 5.5 years ago, so I got to know her even more, but I miss my grandpa. And he'll get to meet his 3 granddaughters and a son-in-law to come. Look forward to that time when he gets to give them the big bear hug. And as we think of, will we be there? I look forward to seeing my grandpa, but I remind myself, what if I'm not there? What if my mom and dad see him at the resurrection, and one of his first words is, "Where's Sean?" Well, Sean endured for a while, but he didn't endure to the end. He didn't stick to it. We think about those individuals that maybe puts a lump in the back of your throat. This day should motivate us spiritually to remind us we want to be there, not in physical resurrection. We want to be there at the 7th trump and to be there to serve and help all mankind. To think of those people that we long to see, to help us remind ourselves to not give up, to keep enduring to the end. That spiritual motivation comes out of these fall festivals, as none of them have fully been taken place yet. Days that we long for. After the fall festivals, the physical harvest was over. Sometimes we can forget the farming analogies that are built into God's festivals. A farmer is not done when the harvest is done. There's usually some relief of, you're done with the harvest, but already the next planning of, all right, well, now we got to till up the ground, get it ready for the spring to get harvesting or to start planting and start the cycle again. The planning and preparation that comes with it. We think as we leave this last great day service today, and as it is a holy day until sundown this evening, to remember, what will we take with us? What goals for growth will we have? Do your lives revolve around God's holy days? Is it something that you can hardly wait to get back home? Or is it, when's the next holy days of God coming? Mary was looking up yesterday. Passover's 24 weeks from last night, March 26th, Friday evening. Feast of Tabernacles, 49 weeks and 2 days. September 20th, opening night of the feast. But sometimes we can also forget, 7 days from today is God's holy Sabbath. Has just as much meaning as all of God's festivals. We think of, do our lives revolve around God's holy days, the weekly and the annual? What will you take home from these fall festivals? We will either grow or we will drift. We will either grow or we will drift. Set goals. Think of what you've learned through this week and been reminded of again, and what do you want to keep working on? What do you want to keep at? Those physical goals, and most importantly, the spiritual goals. What doctrines do you not know as well as in the back of your mind you know you don't know as well? You know, it has been a while since I've dug into that doctrine. I need to get into God's Word and make sure I know how to prove it. We think of how to prove it, but also, could you teach it? The millennial period is a time when we'll be teaching. Not the I thinks and I feels this is what you should be doing, but where do you turn to? Here's why the Sabbath is holy, and here's what God's Word says. Can we teach it? Are we putting it into our minds? I think of so much of Deuteronomy 6 and the verses that talk about training up a child. We think of as parents. You're teaching it to your children. If we're not using God's Word to teach our children, we are following the world. We don't need psychobabble. We teach them God's Word. Here's what God's Word. And there's sometimes as a parent, I'm not quite sure why that's in there, but let's dig into it. Let's see what God's Word says. That's our standard. We think of teaching it. It never fully goes into our heart as much as when you have to teach it, when you have to explain it. And usually it's a good time, especially before we get through up to some of these pagan festivals, to prepare. How would you explain? Why don't you keep Christmas? Is a loving way of saying it, oh, it's just a pagan day, I hate it. Well, maybe the way a 5-year-old would say it, but you think, can you, well, it's not in God's Word. There's no place in the Bible that says to celebrate Christ's birth. You think of those, how do you point to the Bible? Here's what God's Word says. That preparation and setting of goals, thinking of how can you improve? What do you need to work on? If you think that you have nothing to work on, you have something to work on. There's not a single person in this room, me included, that doesn't have something to work on, to think of what I need to work on and overcome? What do I need to study more? We think of these goals in our life. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. So we think of going home from these days. Hopefully our thought is already thinking of the next holy days of God. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You think, who will separate us from the groom? Think about a wedding and the excitement that leads up to that time. Oh, hopefully the mind is thinking about the bride and the thinking about the groom, of thinking of each other, that love that's there. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Think of all these that usually will hit us in the next months to come. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will COVID-20 or COVID-21 be the next strain to come around? I look back at the last 6 months, I could have done things and improved. And, well, how is my relationship with God? Who am I looking to? What am I fearing? We are to fear God, but do sometimes those other fears creep in? Who or what will separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a question I think of every year. What will keep you from the spring holy days? Is there anything that will keep you from them? Well, sometimes we can slip up. Well, we canceled Passover and unleavened bread this year. No, we did not. We kept them differently than we've kept them before, but we kept them. We think of even this year, the feast, maybe a little different. Maybe some have grumbled, well, the mass, or no mass, or yes mass. You think of the things that are coming are going to make this pale into insignificance. I often think of Hebrews 11, and we've typically thought it was Isaiah who was sawn in two. You're going to go up to Isaiah and he's going to, well, what did you have to suffer with? I had to wear a mask. What did you have to suffer through? I got sawed in half. Oh, maybe a mask isn't as bad. Or I didn't have toilet paper. I couldn't find it. We think of some of those things even in the past month. There have been trials. I'm not trying to belittle them, but knowing what end time events will be like, where we will have to give our lives for God's way. Some of us. Will we be able to stand at all times for God's word? We think of what we are preparing, what we are preparing for. Will there be anything that separates us from the love of Jesus Christ? That separates us from the groom? Is there something that will get in? I've seen it every year. Some of them, well, it's just not that important, and they will drift to the side. No. And it's not that I look down on them. I think I need to make sure that I'm not in that case. What will make me grumble? What will make me want to give it up? Hopefully nothing. But I've seen it through the years. I remember an individual a number of years ago that got up at the podium and pounded on it, I will never leave the church. 3 months later, he had another church that he went with. And I had members, oh, it was such an inspiring message. And I said, did you listen to it, though? Who was he pointing to? I will never leave the church. Are we humble before God? If we're separated from God, we can leave. We've got to draw close to God. And with God's help, I pray I never leave God's church. But it's not my strength, it's God's strength. I've got to be close to Him. We think of these goals that we want to have firmly fixed in our minds as we go home. Usually there are the things that we typically talk about, TV, and, well, you know, are there things that we need to give up, and what do we need to work on? We think about prayer, spending more time with our Heavenly Father. I love Christ's reminder. The Jews were wanting it to be more and more of a show and look at me, and Christ says, no, you go into your room, you close the door, and you have a close relationship with the Father. You pray to Him. You talk to Him. Are we building that relationship? Are we looking for more time to dig into prayer and looking to who we trust? We think of Bible study. Some of these same four things almost always come up in messages because they're the things we keep. Well, how are we doing? How can we improve? Think of Bible study, what we looked at of what doctrines do you not know as well? What sections of the verses have you not dug into for a while? Well, dig into them. Make a goal. Oh, I want to go through this. And here's the doctrine. I want to really know what God's Word shows me to dig into it. We think of meditation. This world has a false idea of meditation. You empty your mind. You do not empty your mind in meditation. You put God's Word into it. You think more deeply on things, on God's ways. I love Psalm 119. You can put in your notes, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. To meditate, to think. You go through a day, and I have days where I didn't do too well. Usually it's behind the wheel of the car because I'm a perfect driver and everyone else isn't. And I got to be more patient. I got to be more understanding. But there's things we all are working on. This meditation, to think more deeply about God and His ways. Wonderful messages we've heard this week to think more about. Not just hopefully in ear, one ear and out the other, but you get home and go through the notes. Wow, I hadn't thought about that. And here's other sections of the verses that talk about it. We think of prayer, Bible study, meditation. And what about fasting? Hopefully the next time we fast will not be on the next Day of Atonement. That you'll set a time in the next month or two as you get back. And it's always a different fast when it's just you. You're not going to services. You're setting a time aside. I want to draw closer to you, God. Help me to see what I need to be working on. Those times, again, to schedule and think about when you want to fast before God, to draw closer to Him. And how many times will you plan to fast before the Day of Atonement? It's not a competition. It should hopefully be, I really would like to schedule this, and I want to be closer to God and draw closer to Him. I love how, heard through the years, when you think about these four main areas of prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting, are like four legs on a stool. You kick one out, you can kind of sit all right with three legs for a while, but then you get kick another one out, two. Well, you can kind of stabilize, and then eventually it becomes weaker and weaker. You want that foundation to think of those goals and what you want to work on with God's help in your life. Those goals that we'll take home, don't jump right back into the world and your routines. To think of, well, what are some of my routines that maybe I need to work on? Things that I can get rid of. I didn't have them all week, and maybe it's nice not to put them back into my life. There's things that are required. We work, we have responsibilities, but the reminder of what are we putting in our lives? Are we developing that relationship with God stronger? Are we looking to Him more in our life? Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. so much of this day that gives us this reminder. Revelation chapter 20. I'll just mention yesterday, you think of the end of the millennium, the excitement. It's also been mentioned, I think, through the years. You think of how many sermons we'll give at the end of that 1,000 years. Satan is going to be released. He is a deceiver. Be careful. Draw close to God. And the warnings that will be given during that time. We see Satan released after that millennial reign. Verse 7, Revelation 20 and verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Every time I read those verses, I think, how is that possible? We've just gone through 1,000 years of a millennial reign, peace and looking to God. It's a reminder in our life to never underestimate Satan's deception. To think we can go against Satan's deception without God never works. We can wonder, you know, well, why does God allow him to be released again? We can have speculation that doesn't say specifically. But I do see more through these next verses. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of this earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Through 1,000 years of millennial reign, we will be emphasizing, beat your swords into plowshares. Trust God. Yeah, but what if someone... Trust God. Maybe this will be part of the test as they will come and surround God's saints. This is not the spirit beings. They're not going to be hurt by what Satan does. We think of this reminder that will be to them, and I love how quickly this takes place. The fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It comes back to what we come through every day of our life. Trust God. Put your faith in God. He will deliver. It may not be the way we think, but God will deliver. How many may clamor at that time, I need to get that plow and I need to beat it back into a sword. And no, trust God. And maybe it'll be the reminder as they'll stand back and, wow, it isn't our might. God just consumed this. He protected. He was there for me. It reminds us again of this deception of Satan to never take for granted. People will be swayed even after the millennial reign. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were cast. They were cast. They were already burned up. They're not still there being tormented. But here we see the Satan and his demons will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This reminder of Satan and his deceptions that creep in so easily. You see, even, you know, how many times we can look to God and realize, well, I think I know more. Some of my favorite verses back in Proverbs 3, you can put in your notes, Proverbs 3 and verse 1 through 8. They remind us where our trust must be. Trust God. Lean not on your own understanding. This world and the educational systems wants to, oh, you decide what's right and wrong. You can decide. Trust God. Lean not on your own understanding. Dig into His Word. Don't trust the instructor. Well, you can't get off for the class because I'll give you an F. I'm looking forward to eternity. If you give me an F, I'm wanting to keep God's laws. It always works out. And yeah, maybe you get a bad grade. You look forward to seeing them in the last grade day. Remember when you gave me that grade, let's learn about the Feast of Tabernacles. And hopefully they'll be repentant. I'm so glad you didn't listen to me. I'm so glad that you kept enduring to the end. We can give up God's ways so quickly and easily if we get our focus of what God's plan is. We see in the chapter 20 as it continues in here, we read some of this already this morning, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne." Another reason why we think of the last great day, this great that's in this name, "a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God." So we think of those individuals that we referenced earlier in the sermon, the Abraham Lincolns, the George Washingtons. Will there be lines? The great will be resurrected. Presidents, kings, and the one with the tomb that said, "Our baby," the small. Not because of being size small, but because who's going to be in a line to see that baby? I will, I think, now, because I saw that, and I'll be excited to see that reunion. And you think about the excitement that's there. But we see the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God's Bible does matter. This world says God's law is useless. You can spit on it. It has no relevance in your life. Nothing could be further from the truth. This world will be judged according to God's word. And you think about how prevalent it is, especially now. That judgment will be given. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Think about that lake of fire being cast in the end. Burnt up instantly. The judgment that will be done in that time, as we heard, we think possibly that 100 years, goes back to Isaiah. Again, if it says 110, we find, I only believe it's 100. We understand, no, God knows perfectly, and we try to dig into those verses and understand them. But then it leads into chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." We think of what today represents. It will also lead into a time when the Father will come to this earth. "A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away.'" Verses we often read at funerals. Hard to really wrap our mind around at this point. We can hardly wait for this. What will it be like? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" Well, again, we think of that water of coming out of the throne, symbolized by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The emphasis keeps coming back to overcoming. As we think about, what are we working on overcoming in our life? One of the hardest and maybe most humbling things to ever do is when you get down on your knees in private, behind closed doors with your father, to ask him, what do I need to be working on? I know I've got these things, but are there things that I'm turning my eye to and I want to overcome in all areas of my life? It takes courage, because God will answer, but then you also, God, help me to work on it. Help me to overcome. I don't want to stay the same. I want to keep growing and overcoming in my life. All seven church eras in Revelation 2 and 3 all mention overcome. We all continually working on things in our life, asking God for his help. That's why this emphasis through this comes back to us now, as we're looking forward to this future time. Again in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It applies now. It'll apply as well in the future. All those brought up on this day, on this last great day, will have the opportunity to repent. No one will be forced. The same as what we have now. None of us are forced. God sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing. And choose life, choose it. Ultimately, choose that eternal life. Don't go the way of the world. This emphasis we see throughout these verses of overcoming and those who won't. It's an interesting list in verse 8. But the cowardly, this also can be translated fearful, unbelieving. Well, I know God said to do this, but I don't really think he can protect me from this disease. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It is not being tormented for all eternity as being simply put out of their misery. They don't want to follow God's way. I understand this is God's ways, and I don't want anything to do with it. God's, no, you have to do this. God says, I won't make anyone do it. They will be put out of their miseries to be burned up instantly in that second death, that lake of fire. New Jerusalem, again, is talked about in more detail, another wonderful study to dig into. You look at what that future is, ultimately throughout chapter 21, of when the Father will dwell with man, when he will come down in New Jerusalem in that temple, and the beauty of it, and the glory of New Jerusalem in verse 22 through 27. We see as it then goes into chapter 22 and the river of life. I love how the end of Revelation starts pointing back to us. What will we do? Yeah, there's great prophecies throughout Revelation. Sometimes people will get all, oh boy, I got to understand it all. I've got to know every single element. Well, we want to understand as much as we can. There's certain things that God doesn't spell out and say, here's exactly what this means. So we just keep following in faith, and maybe it will click later. Maybe we'll see it in hindsight. Oh, well, that's... seems like that's exactly what the word says there. But what does it keep coming back to? Revelation 22, we'll drop down here to verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Why we have to keep overcoming, we're looking to God to help us keep overcoming, to keep working at it. Because to give to each one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Why the importance of what this day represents, and why it should motivate us now as we take it home to see what we need to be working on. This world will say, you do not need God's commandments. And God says, blessed are those who do my commandments. We're to be coming out of what the world thinks, which is Satan's world. Giving the wrong message, we're to be digging into God and his word, to be living by every word of God. You think of those examples throughout the scriptures, so many. You think of Hebrews 11 and the men and women of faith that are mentioned through there. I love how it goes then into chapter 12 and keeps pointing to our perfect example who ran the race perfectly, Jesus Christ. When's the last time you've gone through just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just dug into every example that Christ did? He always answered perfectly. He always had the right answer. He never got upset in the wrong way. It was never about him. He kept pointing to the Father. He's the perfect example who ran the race perfectly. Never stumbled, never made a mistake. You think about his perfect example. Why I love going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just, wow, how did he handle this? Oh, I would have done it differently. I need to learn his way. Because it was perfect. There was times that he didn't give an answer. Sometimes he answered with another question. He had the perfect answers every single time. Are we learning from that perfect example? Turn back to Revelation 3. A couple final verses as we wrap this up. As we go home, what will keep us from the love of Christ? Revelation chapter 3. We see here in verse 11, very similar words to what we just read at the end of this book. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I've seen many people through the years that will get upset because someone said this or that. Someone said something wrong. They did this. Did you go to your brother or sister? Oh no, I'm not going to them. Well, then you're not following the Bible. Matthew talks about going to your brother. They offend, talk to them. Oh, why did you do this? You find out sometimes, oh, I just misunderstood. How did I miss that? So sorry. You mend the relationship. The importance again of don't let anyone take your crown. We can get so caught up, oh, this person did this. Well, who's the person that you can only control? There's only one person, yourself. You can't control your spouse. You can't force anyone to do anything. We will each one stand before God and have account for what we did, how we handled a situation. Don't let anyone take your crown. Keep looking to Jesus Christ. Those verses that I still think of, some of my favorite ones are the ones that give you the exact definition. You know, this world is so messed on love. Oh, just love. Absolutely. What's the definition of love? 1 John 5:3, you can put in your notes, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments and they are not burdensome. You love them. They're part of your life. I want to keep following. And you see, oh, I broke this. I need to be following all of God's ways. The love of God is keeping the commandments, following the perfect laws. We heard a couple days ago, show us how to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and how to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's God's laws summed up. It shows us how. You keep God's Sabbath, it shows you you're keeping it holy because you didn't make it holy, because you're honoring God who made it holy. We're to remember to keep it holy. Shows how you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We think of all of God's laws that are summed up ultimately in love. But God's definition of love, following his laws, his ways, how we treat others. We think of that encouragement and following God. We've heard some of that through this week, and that reminder, I love some of those verses that talk of judgment, mercy, and faith. Matthew 23:23. Christ talks about the weightier matters of the law. Doesn't do away with the rest, but we're to be focused on judgment. There is a judgment for God's ways. If sin is there, the death penalty is there. But right behind it is mercy for the one who repents. Mercy for those sins that we have in our life, that we repent of, and faith to keep following God. The final verse that I'll mention, you don't have to turn there, it's one of my favorites, like all the others I've mentioned. Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Another great verse that's found throughout the Bible, judgment, mercy, and faith. That reminder to walk humbly with your God. We don't have all the answers. What we know is only because God revealed it to us. To thank Him and to walk humbly with our God, to keep looking to Him always in our life. We are reminded on this last great day, this eighth day, a time that pictures the judgment when the vast majority of humanity will be resurrected to physical life and given their opportunity for salvation. You know those you look forward to seeing. There's motivation to those that you look forward with that lump in your throat of you can hardly wait to see. All the fall festivals have this spiritual motivation at their core, but especially the last great day. We long for this time to be fulfilled. God will give all mankind a chance to learn God's truth and repent. What a future we long for. What a future we strive for. What a future that God gives us to encourage us to keep enduring. Keep that vision. We long for these fall festivals to be fulfilled. And God, help us as we all keep growing spiritually, preparing for what God has for each and every one of us to do. God, help us in all that endeavor. We have great meaning to take home. Don't let it fall to the side. Let's continue to stay motivated spiritually. Let's be sure we keep enduring to the end.